I do now invite you to hear words that come to us from 2 Ephesians. So then remember, at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and he proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in the one Spirit to the Father. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place from God. And also these words that come to us from the 6th chapter of Mark. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot and all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. May the Lord our God bless the reading and the hearing and the living out of these words. Amen.
Now, what would summer be without the dreaded orange barrels and cones? All that construction, you know, out there. And that reminds me of a story I came across a long, long time ago. A local priest and a pastor stood by the side of the road doing their good deed for the day. They were holding up a sign that said, "The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late." And they planned to hold that up there, that sign up there, to warn the passing cars. "Leave us alone, you religious nuts," yelled the first driver who drove by. And from around the curb, they heard a big splash. "Do you think," said one clergy to the other, "we should just hold up a sign that says, 'Bridge out'?" Well, today I want to talk about not bridges, but about renewing power of the church. And that power comes from the church's ability to be compassionate. Our ability to be compassionate. The church has always been called to be a church, an agent of change and renewal. A community of faith that makes a difference in people's lives and in the world. Today's gospel lesson demonstrates this. The disciples have been out teaching and healing and have returned to report back to Jesus. And Jesus suggests that they go somewhere so that they can speak and rest, for the work of ministry has been very busy and very tiring. But even when they seek respite, a break, the people find them. And Jesus has compassion on them, and they are like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus does not turn them away. He does not look away. He teaches them many things and heals those who are sick. Merriam-Webster defines compassion as sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Let me say that again. Sympathetic consciousness of others, distress together with, bad emphasis. Let me try again. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Compassion is more than just realizing something is wrong. The story of the photographer Flannery O'Connor, the insightful Catholic writer, lifted up a Christian dimension when she wrote, "You will have found Christ when you are concerned with other people's sufferings and not your own." The beginning of compassion involves becoming aware of the suffering of others. But it's not enough simply to see the suffering of others. We need to feel it. It is possible to see suffering, but not to feel it. DeWitt Jones tells a story about a photographer who walked down the street one day and came upon a shocking situation. There was this man who seemed to be homeless, and he was choking. And the photographer looked at him and says, "What a picture," he thought. "This says it all. A man alone in need. What a message." He fumbled for his camera and his light meter until the poor man realized that, he was choking, but he realized there wasn't any help coming from this guy. He grabbed the photographer's arm and gasped, "I'm turning blue." "That's all right," said the photographer, patting the fellow's hand. "I'm shooting colored film." Just noticing suffering isn't enough. Dave Rogney wrote, in Albert Camus' novel, The Fall, an established, impeccable French lawyer has his world totally under control until one night he hears a cry of a drowning woman and he turns away. Years later, ruined by his failure to act, he winds up reliving the experience in an Amsterdam bar. "Please tell me," he says, "what happened to you on the Seine River that night and how you managed never to risk your life," he says to himself. "And go ahead and utter the words that for years have never ceased echoing through your nights. Oh, young woman, throw yourself into the water again so that I may have a second chance of saving both of us." When we fail to act in behalf of someone in distress, something inside us knows and will not let us forget, for we have been less than God intends us to be. Now, there are so many ways in which compassion can be manifested. For example, by presence. An author, a lecturer, once talked about a contest that he was asked to judge, and the purpose of the contest was to find the most caring child. Well, the winner was a 4-year-old child whose next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man crying, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed onto his lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked him what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." Compassion can be manifest by the willingness to give, to share. James Moore tells a story, an ancient legend, about a monk who found a precious stone. And he was traveling, and he came across a person who was hungry, and that person asked the monk if he could have some of his provisions. So the monk opened his bag to get the provisions out, and the stranger saw the stone. And this traveler decided somehow to ask, "Could you give me the stone?" And amazingly, that's what the monk did. And the traveler was overjoyed, and he went on his way. But a few days later, he returned. He returned to that monk and he said, "Please give me something more valuable, more precious than this stone. Please give me that which enabled you to give me this precious stone." Compassion can also be manifest by sacrificing for someone else. I recently read, Lee Strobel wrote this, a story about Bob Pierce. He said, "I recently read a moving story that David Jeremiah wrote about the founder of the World Vision, the International Christian Relief Agency. Bob Pierce had advanced leukemia, but he went to visit a colleague in Indonesia. And while they were walking in a small village, they came upon a young girl lying on a bamboo mat next to a river. She was dying of cancer and had only a short time to live, and Bob was indignant. He demanded to know why she wasn't in a clinic. But his friend explained that she was from the jungle and wished to spend her last days next to the river where it was cool and familiar. Bob gazed at her. He felt such compassion that he got down on his knees in the mud and took her hand and began stroking it. She didn't understand him, but he prayed for her. And afterwards, she looked up and she said something. And what did he say?" Bob asked his friend. And his friend replied, "She said, 'If I could only sleep again, if I could only sleep again.'" It seemed that her pain was so great that she couldn't rest. She couldn't sleep. Bob began to weep. And then he reached into his pocket and took out his own sleeping pills, the ones the doctor had given to him because the pain of his leukemia was so great he couldn't sleep at night. And he handed the bottle to his friend. He said, "You make sure that this young lady gets a good night's sleep," he said, "as long as the pills last." Bob was 10 days away from where he could get his prescription refilled, and that meant 10 painful and restless nights. That day, his servanthood cost him greatly. But even in the midst of his suffering, God had infused a supernatural sense of satisfaction that he had done the right thing. We have to be able to embody compassion. For example, born over 60 years ago in Yugoslavia, she responded to God's call on her life while still a teenager. A missionary, a strong challenge to give her life to teaching in India, resulted in an appointment to the city of Calcutta. Some months later, she saw a sight that completely changed her life. It would ultimately bring her worldwide fame. It was a homeless, dying woman lying in the gutter being eaten by rats. Compassion compelled her to beg an abandoned Hindu temple from the government and convert it into a crude makeshift hospital for the dying. A comment of hers became a life thrust. "If there is a God in heaven we love, nobody should die alone." This woman who established colonies of over 10,000 lepers in 28 cities, and we all know who that woman was. It was Mother Teresa. Lots of things we think about Jesus. His ability to teach, his ability to heal. But at the center of much of what he did was that Jesus had compassion. He healed and taught about the love of God. He sent out his disciples to heal and teach. This morning's gospel lesson actually bookends the miracle of the feeding of 5,000. So compassionate was he, he fed the people. God calls us to be a compassionate people. The church can renew the lives of others when we are compassionate for those around us, family, friends, strangers. The church can renew the world when we are a compassionate people. The church can renew itself if we can lose our compassion and let loose our compassion and let it move and direct us. Now, you may be passionate about your family or about your job, about your hobby, maybe a favorite sports team, about this place, St. John's. And if you are compassionate, you'll bring school supplies when challenged. You will bring food items for the benevolence box or the food pantry. You will use your skills on a mission trip, or you'll go gleaning. You'll tutor a child or you will comfort the grieving. You will assist the unemployed. You will be company to the lonely. You will mentor the young. You will give direction to the lost. You will read to those who cannot see, and you will teach those who cannot read. For the renewing power of the church comes from the compassion of the people. A renewing power which is fueled by the love of, a compassion that is fueled by the love of Jesus. Your compassion can change lives, and your compassion can change the world. Amen.